Amen. If you have a copy of the scriptures, turn with me to the book of the Acts in chapter 16. If you don't, that's all right. I'll be just reading the story together. Acts chapter 16. If you're familiar to coming to meetings like this where the gospel message is shared, you'll likely be aware of this very famous story of the salvation, the conversion of a man. Perhaps just before we start reading, I will say that, sometimes you listen to a message and you're not really sure what the speaker is hoping to get across. And I just mean this generally, right? Maybe you've come to a sales meeting and you know this person, you know, he or she's chatting me up, but I know really what they want is they just want my business, right? And it's possible to come to a meeting like this and say, well, what's the point of it? What's the purpose? And I will say we make no qualms about it. We're not trying to hide it. It's that every single person might come into the experience of this man, and that is to be saved from his sins. And so if you've come in and maybe a friend has invited you and you're not sure where you stand in light of eternity, are you ready? Our hope is by the time you leave this building, by the time you walk down out those doors, maybe down to dinner, that you will know with certainty that you are ready for heaven. We'll pick up our reading in verse 22. We're breaking into a story. There are two men, two preachers, Paul and Silas. They're working in an area. And as they're preaching, their message isn't so well received. The multitude, the crowd, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. There are really two reasons why this particular story, the story of the gospel, has appealed to me this afternoon. The first one is we've been thinking this morning about trials in a believer's life, difficulties that enter into a believer's life, and what purpose. And we won't spend too much time thinking about these two preachers, but maybe Paul and Silas were wondering, why has God allowed this to happen? Why has God brought such circumstances into our lives? You know, we read the words so easily, we know the story so well. You think of men who are preaching the gospel, announcing, you know, the blessed gospel of the glorious God. And as they're preaching, there's not only a riot, we heard about another riot, there's not only a riot, but they're beaten, they're imprisoned, their hands and their feet are bound. And they might have wondered, you know, why is God allowing this to happen? And we know the answer. Why God allowed that to happen was because there was one man, and how else was he going to hear the gospel? How else was God going to reach him? And I'll tell you, there's something I heard often when I came to conferences like this from preachers. I didn't know if I believed it as much then, but I certainly believe it now. Is if you're here, if you're interested in the gospel at all, it's not by accident. It's not a coincidence that maybe a friend just invited you along. God is interested in you. I don't know if I can convey that as well as I ought to, but can I tell you, God is interested in working in your heart. Maybe there are some people here and you're used to coming to meetings like this and used to hearing the gospel preached, and you think, just another Augusta conference, just another gospel meeting. And yet, unknown to you is the heart of God is at work in your life, trying to awaken you, trying to speak to you, trying to save you. And unknown to maybe these preachers, unknown to the jailer, certainly, God was at work. And let me tell you, with reality, with as much reality as we can get over to you, God is at work today. In this room, the Almighty God of heaven is working in hearts and souls. The Spirit of God is seeking to convict of sin, to point people to the Savior. And if you think this is just another meeting, I would just want to do my best to say, please, God wants to save you this afternoon, this evening. He doesn't want you to wait till next week or till another gospel series or another conference. This evening, He wants to save you. And God was at work. The other point I want to make is, it had been a long day for the jailer. And it's been a long day for most of us who have gathered here. And the jailer wasn't all that interested in hearing the word of God or listening more or being spoken to. And it is very possible, because again, I've sat in many of your seats and I know what it's like, that after a day hearing the scriptures opened and maybe your parents have brought you or a friend has invited you, you think, I'm ready to have dinner and go home. I find it interesting that as Paul and Silas here at midnight, they're singing praises, they're praying. It says the prisoners, they were listening. I think that's very interesting. The prisoners, you know, I wonder if there were more than just the Philippian jailer that were witnessed to and saved that day. But I find that while the prisoners were listening, we find that the jailer was sleeping. And I'm looking through my audience and I can say, you're all getting a grade A. There's no one sleeping as far as I can tell. Maybe a baby, but no one's sleeping. But it's possible to come after a long day and to not realize the gravity of the gospel. And I have one great exercise, one great burden to get over in the next 20 minutes, and that's this. It's that this is real. Sometimes we forget that. The question that was asked, do you believe in heaven and hell? Can I ask you that question? Do you believe in heaven and hell? Is there really a place where people are separated from God forever? You know, one of the great proofs I have that hell really exists, a real place, is the man who spoke about it over and over and over again in the Bible, is the Lord Jesus. The only man who knew the depths of suffering, of what faced men and women as they went out into the next world, as they stepped into eternity. And he warned people, don't end up there. That's why he had come. You know, we have heard about preaching with a warm heart. Was there anyone with a warmer heart than Christ? And yet he warned people that there was real danger that faced them. That there was real punishment. And I just want to ask you, if you're used to coming to gospel meetings and you're used to hearing the message of the gospel, can I ask you, do you believe that? Is there a real place? And can I ask you, if you were to enter eternity, if you were to die tonight, where would you be? Would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? This man, he knew from, I don't know how, but he knew that he had a need. You know, in the middle of the night, as he's awakened, he doesn't come in and say, wait, can you help me with the your understanding of God and the universe? He says, can you give me, you know, the cosmological argument or the... He comes in and he realizes this as he's this close to entering into eternity. He says, I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? And this man, he started his shift at the jail. Unworried, unbothered, unconcerned, though he knew he needed to be saved. And so I want to tell you that it is possible and likely that if you're here gathered among us tonight, you probably too know that you need to be saved. You probably know that your sins have separated you from God. That the evidence of your life, you know, we could talk about the things that we've done, whether it's disobeying our parents, whether it's pride in our life, whether it's lust in our heart. I wonder if I'm speaking to anyone, do you know about emptiness in your life? You know that there must be something more, something grander, something greater that God has for you than just this, just to live, to work, to sleep, to die, that there's something greater. And sin has robbed us of our purpose. It has separated us from God. And this man realized that sin has not only separated me from God, but it has placed me in danger. We are so used to the words, the terms of the gospel. But this man, as he comes in, trembling, falling on his knees, he doesn't say, sirs, how can I be forgiven? He could have asked that. He doesn't say, "Sirs, how can I be found?" He was lost. "How can I be found?" But he realizes, "Sirs, I need to be saved. I need to be rescued." And I wonder, again, is there someone here this evening that needs to be rescued? That salvation is not some small thing. It's not some passing thing. That you are in imminent danger. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He kind of mindlessly puts these two preachers into prison. He puts them into the very center of the jail. He binds their hands, their feet. And then he goes to sleep. You know, we try to preach with enthusiasm. We try to make people aware of their danger. But only the Spirit of God can make the gospel real. I wonder tonight, will tonight be the night that you are awakened to your need? That this is not something we're playing around with. This is not, you know, the faith of my parents or the faith of my friends. But the eternal God of heaven is trying to get my attention. And as that man went to sleep, you know, almost the dull ache of singing and praying in the background, all of a sudden God sent an earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. The doors opened. And a man who all of a sudden he didn't have a care in the world. He was just trying to get through his shift. Again, I know it because I sat through meetings like this, just trying to get through them. Just trying to get to the other side. And all of a sudden, he was awakened and he was shaken. And dear soul, that's what needs to happen in this meeting. To get a grip of what God is trying to do in your life. And as he came this close to killing himself, to ending his life, he sees the doors open, thinks all the prisoners are gone. As he gets this close to taking his life, he hears a call come. "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And all of a sudden he realizes the realities of eternity, all the things that I've heard about or that I know, they are real. They are real. And I don't know, it is possible, and I hope it is likely, that there's somebody in my audience today and God has been speaking to you in your life. And maybe God has sent you an earthquake, something to make eternity real. And I wonder if there's a person here and it's no longer, you know, this theoretical thing of one day I'd like to be saved. I hope to be saved. I like the peace my parents have or my friends have. I would like to be accepted in their club. But a realization that there's something real that I need. I need to be saved. And I will just say this, you know, this man could have made every excuse. He could have said, "Well, it's the middle of the night. These men are, you know, they're bleeding. We know this because he goes and he washes their stripes later. We'll wait till morning and then we'll figure this out." But no, in the middle of the night, he comes, he calls for a light, he springs in, he falls at his knees. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If I can just apply this to, it would be very easy to say, "Well, God is speaking, but it's a conference and my friends are here and we have dinner planned and we're going to go have a good evening together." But that man didn't let anything come between him and salvation that night. He realized this is the most important thing. This is what I need. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I find it remarkable that the answer was so simple. "Believe, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So maybe I will just ask, why is that the answer? If there is, as we've been trying to preach and convey, such deep danger and despair for those who turn away or have turned away from God, if it really is that sin demands justice and judgment and punishment eternally, why is the answer as simple as trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved? It's because those men could tell you that the man who suffered and died, the man Christ Jesus, that he is the one who has satisfied God eternally for the sins of the world. The reason why this answer has confounded so many of us, I'll tell you, it confounded me. It made it difficult for me. I knew this verse before I was saved. It wasn't the verse that the Lord used to save me. It's a difficult verse. It's because most of us don't come to the point the man came to. This man realized, I can't do anything. It's not that I need to figure it out. It's not that I need to believe him. He realized, I can do nothing. I need to be saved. What must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas could say, what you need to do is you need to trust the man who's done everything. So for just a few moments, I want to tell you all that he did. Can I tell you that there was a person, you know, we love to hear stories about great people who come down, you know, kings or princes who come among their people and help them serve in battle. Can I tell you that the highest person in the universe, the Son of the living God, he left his throne to come into this world. He didn't leave his throne to come into the palace in Jerusalem. He came to come to the very lowest place on earth. And the Son of God, he came into this earth. Why did he come? Why did he leave that place of promise and that place of glory to come into this world? He came so that he might suffer and that he might die. And so as we look at his life, we thought much today about his life, a life that was perfect, a life that was sinless. You know, there were many things that God could have said from heaven. As God looked down at that life, he could have said, this is a miraculous healer. He could have said, this is the greatest teacher. We've seen nothing like it. He could have said, this is the prophet of all prophets, the apostle of all apostles. But as God looked down, he said, this is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. Maybe I'll just pause to say this. If maybe you're not appreciating or understanding all that I'm trying to convey, can I tell you, God has given everything. God didn't send an angel so that you or I could be saved. God didn't send a great missionary. We've heard of some great names today. God sent his only son so that you might be saved. Sometimes when we're having the conversations that Brian was talking about, you speak to people and they think, if God is real, why doesn't he show himself? You know, why doesn't he, you know, why doesn't he send like a flashing note in the sky? I'm God, I exist. Can I tell you that what God has done is something so much greater than that? God has not just shown himself in this universe. He's become a part of his universe. He has stepped into his creation. And that the great God of heaven, the one that Solomon could say, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. He actually came into this universe. He became a man. We often, as Christians, appreciate the fact that there's one day we will be like him. But dear friend, the wonder of the gospel is not that we will be like him, it's that he became like us. The God of eternity. And the reason he came was not so that he could do great miracles, though he did, and to offer great teaching, though he did. The reason he came is so that in those hours on a cross, he might suffer and bleed and die. And so I won't have the time this evening to just talk about all that transpired that day. You know, if we were to take the time, you could think about all that he endured. You could count the spit. You could count the stripes. You could count the insults. You could count all the times people wagged their heads as they walked by. But my friend, you would never ever be able to count all that he suffered there. There at the cross, what no human eye could see is God punishing him. That there on the cross, the greatest transaction that the world has ever known, it happened. The mystery of all mysteries is that there in 6 hours on a cross, the eternal God of heaven was satisfied. And so if there's a person here today, I don't know. And you'd like to be saved. Maybe you've come to this very same place that the jailer came to. What must I do to be saved? You know why the gospel is so simple? Why I can tell you that you don't need to say a chant or pray a prayer or do anything special, sign a card? Because there at the cross, he did everything. And so today I can tell you, if you believe, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. The greatest blessing you could know, you can have it right now. Trust Him. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Just as I close, I want to say, you might say, "All that, that's all well and good. You told me about a man, and he came, he suffered, he died, he satisfied God. What does it mean to trust Him? What does it mean to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved?" Well, you see, the two men who were preaching, they made something so clear. They weren't saying, believe this ideology. Even how I've related it, you might think, oh, what Daniel is saying is, this is kind of a logic game. What God has done is, we have sins, and He has put His sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now, if I just do that mental arithmetic, I can know I'll be free. I'm forgiven. But that's not what Paul and Silas say. They don't say, you know, God has done something and you're fine. They say, trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so today, I'm not saying, look at the cross. My friend, if the Lord Jesus never went to the cross and suffered and died, you couldn't be saved. I couldn't be saved. No one would be saved. But I'm telling you what happened 2,000 years ago on a little hill outside of Jerusalem is the Son of God stepped into death. And He destroyed him that had the power of death because 3 days later He rose again from the dead. And so I'm not saying that there was a man who lived way back when and you should trust him. That's amazing. I'm telling you there's a man today in heaven. And if you were to believe him, if you were to trust him, he would save you. He would save you. In fact, it was his promise. Maybe it's something we'll talk about tomorrow, but I believe it. You know, he said as he sent out people to preach the gospel, he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." And so my friend, as the gospel is being preached in weakness, can I tell you this? He is with us. And if there's a soul here tonight and God is speaking to you, can I tell you tonight, if you were to trust Him, He would save you. We can't save you. No church could save you. No understanding of your own mind. But if you were to trust Him, He would save you. And so I will leave you with those simple words. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray.